Good morning, everyone.
Good
morning. A little bit better. Earl's not here, so I need more volume. Good morning.
Good morning.
I told my children to make up for Earl, and they didn't do it. Welcome, everybody, to this Lord's Day. Everybody joining us on the live stream as well. A special welcome if you're visiting with us. It is our prayer that you would be blessed by our worship time and challenged by the word today. Some important messages, as you can see, or announcements today. As you can see, we're having communion, so prepare your hearts and minds for that. And for the schedule today, please remember there's choir practice for those that are in the choir, and a very important meeting today. We have our annual meeting tonight at 6 o'clock, so members, please be here so that we have a quorum. Pay attention to the sign-up board in the back there. We have a sign-up for the snowblower schedule for March and April, as well as a sign-up for the Celebration of Love dinner. So I believe that is on February 11th. Yes, February 11th. And then there's prayer booklet forms. So if you want to fill those out, those are available. And there's a new ladies' Bible study that Lori Januszewski's house. So if you ladies are interested, please sign up for that. Mailboxes. Again, there's been some changes, but also remember that your mailbox is below your name, not above, below. There's arrows in there, so please make sure you see that. And there's also new address and contact lists available, so you should see those. And mark your calendars. The next flock gathering is next week. Sunday, so February 6th, and it'll be at the Hingham Hall, so mark your calendars for that. Pastor?
He was talking about the mailboxes being changed. I think we need to vote that the laws, Jeremy, his box be on the top. I don't understand why he's down, mine needs to be on the bottom. All right. Oh, it's good to see all of you here today. It's been a difficult week for many of us. Jeff Cunard was one of my closest friends. We had known him for 21 years, I believe, and we were in the same church up north in Long Lake, and then they came down about the same month we did, maybe the same month down here. And so it's been a special week, a difficult week, but I do believe the Lord was greatly honored yesterday. Jeff was honored, and that's because he was such an example of emulating Christ. So thank you for coming today. We're going to pray. This morning we'll be celebrating the Lord's table, and we're going to be, as you can see on your handouts, we're going to be in the first three chapters of the book of Leviticus, and specifically we're going to focus more on chapter 3 because it was a fellowship meal, and that's what communion is. And I'm going to try to explain how the fellowship meal of Leviticus 3 connects with the new covenant meal that Jesus offered the night that he was betrayed and that we still, in memory, celebrate. So let's pray and we'll get started. Our Father, this morning we are truly grateful for life, but we're not afraid of the afterlife. We're thankful for the homegoing of our friend, Jeff. We pray for Beth that you will bring solace to her. May she relax in you and find strength in you. You've provided for her financially and physically. And now, Lord, we pray in the absence of her husband that you will continue to support her through grace, emotionally and spiritually. And may our church be a haven for her, and as she comes here weekly, may she sense your love. And she's not the only person in our church who has recently lost a husband or a close loved one. We think of Betty as well, who's probably watching right now. We pray for her. It's only been a couple of months since Jack passed, and we love her too, and are thankful she's home now with her daughter. And we pray for strength as she continues to recover. Lord, we celebrate today the resurrection of your son from death, his work for us on the cross, his ascension to heaven, the full gospel, all of it. We celebrate that this morning as we practice the remembrance of what he did for us in this meal. We ask that you will enable us to see the connections that the prophecies really that were given in the Old Testament that looked forward to the special sacrifice of the Messiah, the one who was anointed, who came for us to die. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Good morning. Our focus of our worship today is going to be the day of rejoicing that all of us will have, that great day of rejoicing for those of us that are believers in Jesus Christ. This is going to be a day when we get to heaven, when we're all going to be able to worship him and enjoy his presence. And so let's stand. We're going to sing this beautiful song when we all get to heaven.
Love of Jesus, sing his mercy and his grace in the mansions bright and blessed. Will prepare for us a place when we all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. Will sing and shout the victory. While we walk the pilgrim pathway, clouds will overspread the sky. But when traveling days are over, not a shadow, not a sign. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all sing Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of him in glory will the toils of life repay. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all sing Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Onward to the prize before us, soon his beauty will behold. Soon the pearly gates will shall tread the streets of gold. When we all get to heaven, when a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all sing Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory.
Amen. Are you going to shout the victory? That's what great words, great words. And we're going to understand it better by and by. Trials dark on every hand, and
and we cannot understand all the ways that God would lead us to that blessed promised land. But he'll guide us with his eye, and we'll follow till we die. We will understand it better by and by. By and by, when the morning comes, when the saints of God are gathered home, we will tell the story how we've overcome. We will understand it better by and by. Off our cherished plans have failed, disappointments have prevailed, and we've wandered in the darkness, heavy-hearted and alone. But we're trusting in the Lord, and according to his word, we will understand it better by and by. By and by, when the morning comes, when the saints of God are gathered home, we will tell the story how we've overcome. We will understand it better by and by. Temptations, hidden snares often take us unawares, and our hearts are made to bleed for some thoughtless word or deed. And we wonder why the test when we try to do our best. But we'll understand it better by and by. By and by, when the morning comes, when the saints of God are gathered home, we will how we've overcome. We will understand it better by and by.
Amen. The morning's coming. The morning is coming. So because he lives, we can face tomorrow, can't we?
God sent his son, they called him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. Sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy he gives, but greater still, the calm assurance this child can face uncertain days because he lives.
Sing it out.
Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. Cross the river and fight the fight, no war with pain. And then as death gives way to victory. I'll see the light of glory and I'll know he reigns. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know is worth the living just because he lives.
Let's pray. We have a risen Savior, Lord, and you are right hand, right now at the right hand of the Father, Lord. We're so thankful that Jesus Christ intercedes for us each and every day. We thank you, Lord, for your victory. Because of that, we can face anything that this world brings. Because we know the ending. We know that we have this salvation that cannot be stolen from us. Nothing can pluck us from your hand. And we pray now as we give back to you, thank you for all you've given to us. It's immeasurable. We give back to you as you would require. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seen.
Please stand with me, turn in your Bibles to Genesis 35. We'll be starting in verse 16. Genesis 35, verse 16. Then they journeyed from Bethel when they were still some distance from Ephrath. Rachel went into labor, and she had a hard labor, And when the labor was at its hardest, the midwife said to her, "Do not fear, for you have another son." And as her soul was departing, for she was dying, she called his name Benoni. But his father called him Benjamin. So Rachel died, and she was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. And Jacob set up a pillar over her tomb. It is the pillar of Rachel's tomb, where it is still there this day. Israel journeyed on and pitched his tent beyond the Tower of Eder. While Israel lived in that land, Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard of it. Now the sons of Jacob were 12, the sons of Leah, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. The sons of Rachel, Joseph and Benjamin, the sons of Bilhah, Rachel's servant, Dan and Naphtali. The sons of Zilpah, Leah's servant, Gad and Asher. These were the sons of Jacob, who were born to him in Padanaram. And Jacob came to his father Isaac of Mamre, or Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had sojourned. Now the days of Isaac were 180 years, and Isaac breathed his last, and he died, and was gathered to his people, old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him.
May be seated. As the Lord is my witness, this a week ago Saturday, my wife and family, we attended a funeral for a pastor up in Appleton. And they sang as a congregation at the funeral. They sang the song all of us know. Many of us have heard it thousands and thousands of times on the radio. I can only imagine. It's a song that you can't, that we wouldn't normally sing as a congregation. But they lowered the key, and I really had the hope that we could do that song here as a congregation, because of just the Lord was just leading me that way. I had that conversation right there, and the next day, our friend Jeff passed. And I was trying to decide, do I do the song or do I not? As a congregation, we were trying to work out the music. But then the words that were written by VCY came over VCY, and if you haven't heard them, the person actually said the words, "I can only imagine what Jeff is experiencing right now." And so I'm going to sing it. It's a lower key, but please, all of you probably know these words and you know the song. And I'd encourage you, please sing with me. This is not just a special thing for me. It's what we're all going to experience as believers. And I really pray that this can be a song that we can all enjoy. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence? To my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only can only imagine. I can only imagine when that day comes and I find myself
still will I stand in your presence. To my knees will I fall, will I sing hallelujah. Will I be able to speak it all? I can only imagine, yeah, I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I faint, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence? To my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak it all? I can only imagine, yeah, I can only imagine, I can only imagine, yeah.
Please turn to the book of Leviticus, chapter 3. Leviticus, in the first seven chapters, contains descriptions of, first, how to offer five different sacrifices, and then second, how to eat those sacrifices. There's the whole burnt offering in chapter 1. Then in chapter 2, you have the grain offering. In chapter 3, which will be our primary focus, not our sole, but primary focus today, is the fellowship meal. And then you have the sin and guilt offering meals, or sin and guilt offerings in the chapters 4 through the middle of 5. And then you have instructions on how these meals or how these offerings should be eaten. The reason that we'll focus today on chapter 3 is because the fellowship meal has much in common and probably is prophetic for the meal that we are going to enjoy today, which is the Lord's table, also known as communion. When I was studying, actually, the last, year, months, because I've been reading ahead for a long time on Leviticus, I saw a repeated theme when it came to chapter 3 of Leviticus, that is, every commentator mentioned connections between the fellowship meal here and communion. The Old Covenant meal and the New Covenant meal. And so I thought it would be easy to prepare a message, you know, on, okay, what are the connections between this meal and the Old and this, you know, the meal that we have that Christ instituted in the New? And wow, I was surprised it wasn't as easy as I thought. So I didn't have as much time this week as I would normally have with the funeral and all the things that were happening. And frankly, I think I was suffering from depression from about 3 o'clock on Monday afternoon, which is supposed to be my day off, until Friday at about 5 p.m. I mean, that whole time, I was just kind of going through the motions. I really wasn't able to concentrate. I just tried to do the basics and get as much done as I could, but it just, you know, my mind wasn't clear. I just wasn't focused. That's not normal for me, but it would just tell you the truth. And so, you know, I'm studying the commentaries now. I think I only did about 7 commentaries. So I can't say that I, because I've got more than 20 that sit right behind me on my study, in my study. But I did about 7 of them, and I chose my favorites, what I would call the go-tos. And they're all talking about how the fellowship meal is, you know, prefigures and is prophetic for communion, and they have anywhere from a paragraph to multiple pages on it. But none of them really gave me the core details that I needed in order to preach a message on it. So I really did have to double down this week and figure out what are the connections, how are they clear, and where are they found with embedded in the fellowship meal. So we're going to pray, and then we are going to start back in Leviticus 1, and I'll sweep us up to Leviticus 3, and hopefully by the time that we also add some material from Leviticus 7, you'll be seeing and understanding how this meal, the fellowship meal, does in fact prefigure and connect with the meal that Jesus instituted in his just before his passion. Our Lord, this morning, use your word in our lives to teach us to remember and be thankful for Christ, our anointed Savior, the one who came to die on our behalf, and the one who instituted a meal that really looks back to the meals of Leviticus and also points us forward to the fellowship that we will enjoy face to face fully in heaven. We we ask that you will help me, help my mind to focus today, to be clear, so that the words that are proclaimed will be your words and will point us not to confusing, half-prepared, half-baked thoughts, but instead that will be pointed to fully developed and informed ideas from your word that remind us of our Lord Jesus and the wonderful things that we enjoy in him as we are united with him. May this meal be special as we reflect now, and pray in Christ's name, our Savior. Amen. All right, so Leviticus chapter 1, 2, and 3 do for us what Leviticus 23 does as well. We aren't there yet, and we haven't even read or talked about Leviticus 23, but in Leviticus 23, we have a succinct presentation of 7 meals, 7 feasts, that Israel was to perform at specific dates within their calendar. I'm not going to jump forward. I'd love to. I'm not going to jump forward. We'll maybe on a communion on a Sunday morning, maybe it'll coincide, and we'll be able to use Leviticus 23 as a communion message. But those 7 meals are not the only meals that prophetically teach us about the new covenant meal that we're celebrating today. They're not the only ones, no. The sacrifices also are meals. Okay, now sometimes it's only the Lord who's eating in that meal, but in Leviticus 3, it's not just the Lord, like in chapter 1, or the Lord and the priests, like in chapter 2. In Leviticus 3, the Lord is at this meal, the priests are at this meal, but the offeror and his family and anyone he decided to invite was also at this meal. It is a communal meal. It is a meal for fellowship with the Lord. And as all the commentaries mention, even if they don't maybe, you know, quite delineate all of the core of what I was looking for, they all mention how that the fellowship meal prophetically relates to the new covenant meal that we call the Lord's table. So here's what we're going to do. This morning, we're going to look at this grand truth. A fully surrendered heart. Think Leviticus chapter 1. A fully surrendered heart and life, Leviticus 2. That's the way to enjoy fellowship, Leviticus chapter 3, with God. When we have fully surrendered hearts, and when every part of our lives is dedicated to Him, we then are able to enjoy fully a meal, fellowship with the Lord. So how do the offerings in the first three chapters of Leviticus picture communion? First, they do so in three ways, the first of which is found in Leviticus 1. A surrendered heart precedes fellowship with the Lord. To enjoy the fellowship meal of Leviticus 3, it is assumed that the one who is making the offering has already dedicated fully, surrendered fully to the Lord. When we eat this meal in a little bit, okay, we're going to eat a little wafer and we're going to drink some juice. It's difficult for us to think of it as a meal. It seems a bit artificial because it's not a full meal and we're sitting not around a table but in pews. But it is intended to teach us the communal aspect of a meal. But when we come and eat this meal, understand that the Lord, in the Lord Jesus' way of presenting it, He is assuming that a person's heart is fully surrendered to the Lord. Secondly, in Leviticus chapter 2, not only are we to come to the Lord with a fully surrendered heart as we eat this meal, but also a fully surrendered life. The grain offering in Leviticus 2, when it's given, it indicates that all that we are and all that we have is dedicated to the Lord. So there are similarities between the teaching of a fully surrendered heart, Leviticus 1, and a fully surrendered life of Leviticus 2. What does Leviticus 2 add to Leviticus 1? Well, it especially adds the idea that everything about our lives, that is our time, our energies, those are to be dedicated to the Lord if we're going to enjoy full fellowship with Him. And then all the things that we have in life, we are to recognize that they belong to Him. So when we come to this meal, we come worshiping the Lord with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. We come to this meal relinquishing our rights to our own time, how we use our time. We come to this meal relinquishing the rights not just to our time and our energies and how we use our lives, but also relinquishing our rights to everything we possess. Everything. Okay, from the littlest thing in the junk drawer. Do you guys have a junk drawer? Okay, we have a junk drawer. The littlest thing in the junk drawer to, you know, our automobiles or our houses. I mean, all of that. Yes, it belongs to us, but ultimately it was given to us by the Lord. It's His provision. It belongs to Him. So when we come to this meal as followers of Christ, ones who are to take up their cross daily and follow Him, as we walk with the Lord daily and now enjoy a very special meal with Him, we should be coming as followers of Christ saying, you know, Lord Jesus, I want to be like Peter and James and John and Nathaniel and Philip and Bartholomew and all, you know, all the 12. I'm putting myself in that place. I'm imagining what it would be like to have walked with the Lord on earth and then to have actually been in that meal and have been reclined with the Lord at table and to enjoy that fellowship with Him. And I'm trying to, as it were, emotionally figure out what it would have been like to sit across the table from Him and to realize what He's expecting of me and of you to sit across the table with the Lord. He's here. I know we don't see him, of course, but I mean, he is here where two or three are gathered. Just like in the Leviticus meal of chapter 3, the Lord wasn't seen. He was inside the tabernacle. He wasn't seen there, but he was there. So in 2022 in Sheboygan, the Lord is here. As he's here sitting with us at this table, metaphorically speaking, understand he is telling us, if you're my follower, I expect you to take up your cross daily. I expect you to be walking with me with a fully dedicated life. Everything about you is mine. This is what Leviticus teaches, and it's what the discipleship of Christ is about. And now in Leviticus chapter 3, the meal that as much as anything prophetically in the Old Testament prophetically pictures the meal that we're celebrating now. I want to read Leviticus 3 and then talk about several elements of it. This is the meal that in some of your Bibles is called the peace offering. I prefer the translation fellowship offering because its purpose was to bring, after dedicating their whole selves in the law of the burnt offering and then in the grain offering, you can finally come and have fellowship with the Lord. And it offers us the privilege of being in the very presence of God. So Leviticus 3, verse 1. If his offering is a sacrifice of peace offering, and in my Bible I have the word peace underlined, and then I have communion over the top of that. If his offering is a sacrifice of communion or fellowship offering, if he offers an animal from the herd, male or female, so we're talking bull or cow, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand on the head of the offering and kill it at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall throw the blood against the sides of the altar, and from the sacrifice of the peace offering as a food offering to the Lord, he shall offer the fat covering the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them at the loins, and the long lobe of the liver that he shall remove from the kidneys. Then Aaron's sons shall burn it on the altar on the top of the burnt offering, which is on the wood of the fire. It is a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. If his offering for a sacrifice of peace offering to the Lord is an animal from the flock, male or female, so now we're talking sheep, he shall offer it without blemish. If he offers a lamb for his offering, then he shall offer it before the Lord, lay his hand on the head of his offering, and kill it in front of the tent of meeting. And Aaron's sons shall throw its blood against the sides of the altar. Then, from the sacrifice of the peace offering, he shall offer as a food offering to the Lord its fat. He shall remove the whole fat tail, cut off close to the backbone, and the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them at the loins, and the long lobe of the liver that he shall remove with the kidneys. And the priest shall burn it on the altar as a food offering to the Lord. That's the Lord's portion to eat in this meal. If his offering is a goat, then he shall offer it before the Lord and lay his hand on its head and kill it in front of the tent of meeting, and the sons of Aaron shall throw its blood against the sides of the altar. Then he shall offer from it as his offering for a food offering to the Lord the fat and the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them at the loins, and the long lobe of the liver that he shall remove with the kidneys. And the priest shall burn them on the altar as a food offering with a pleasing aroma. All the fat is the Lord's, and it shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwelling places that you eat neither fat nor blood. All right, so you read the details. They're gory, and they're meant to be gory because it pictures the death of Christ. You read the details here in Leviticus chapter 3, but do you understand that this offering provided access? Its purpose is to provide access to the very presence of God so that God can dwell with man and have a meal with man, so that mankind, though sinful though they be at this time, we won't be in heaven, but while on earth, sinful though the people who are at this meal be, they still can have fellowship with a fully holy God. This offering, after the whole burnt offering and the grain offering, allows human beings to come into direct fellowship with the Lord. So, what are the points of contact between this meal in Leviticus 3 and the meal that Jesus instituted or started for the church in the Gospels the night before he hung on the cross? Well, first of all, this is a meal that is made possible by sacrifice. Duh. Okay, and it's all about sacrifice in Leviticus 3. The sacrifices of Leviticus 3 prefigure the ultimate sacrifice of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who hung on the cross on our behalf. In chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, and then again in verses 6 through 8, it talks about how whether it's a bull or a cow or a sheep, and then also later a goat, whatever animal it was that was offered, that animal had to be killed. Its blood had to be captured and sprinkled on the altar. An animal sacrifice was required for the old covenant meal of fellowship, and a sacrifice, we call it animal, but obviously it's the Lord Jesus, a human sacrifice. The Lord Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament fellowship meal animal. He fulfilled that prophecy when he died on the cross. His sacrifice makes it possible for us to have fellowship with the Lord. Second connection. If that one is a sobering connection, the second connection from verse 2 and verse 8 is a dedicatory connection. This is a meal that is eaten to symbolize identification with the sacrifice. In verse 2 and in verse 8, what are you to do? Also with the goat a little bit later, what does the offerer do? Just before he kills the animal, he places his hand on the animal's head. In Leviticus 1, I think that the purpose of placing the hand on the head of the whole burnt offering animal was so that the guilt that the sinful offerer possessed or carried could be transferred symbolically onto the head of that animal, so that when that animal was then slaughtered and then completely burned, it was picturing the punishment that the offerer deserved. So his guilt was transferred onto the animal, again, as a prefiguring of Christ, as a prophecy of Christ. Now, though, and the commentaries are agreed on this, so this isn't original with me, this is common, the laying on of the hand on the head of the by the offerer is not transferring guilt. That was done in Leviticus 1. Instead, the laying on of the hand in Leviticus 3, it's not transferring guilt, it's actually communicating the idea of identification. By laying the hand on the head of the animal, the offerer is saying, I identify with this creature. There is something about what is going to happen to this animal that I am connecting with. So laying the hand on the head here in Leviticus 3 is teaching us dedication or identification, all right, yeah, with the animal then, but ultimately with Christ. Identification with Christ is found all through the New Testament. In fact, there's a phrase that is very common. I have a book that's about 250 pages long, written just on this phrase. It was written about 3 or 4 years ago by Constantine Campbell. It's a very interesting book if you want to read it. It's just on union with Christ in the New Testament. That's that phrase that I think captures what's happening here in Leviticus 3. When we become Christians, we are laying our hands on the head of the offering. That is, we are identifying with Christ. We become, at that point, in union with Christ. This is why in John chapter 6, in the Bread of Life discourse, and then a little bit later, he's talking about the sacrifice of animals. Jesus says to a large crowd, at least probably a couple hundred people there, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you don't belong to me. Now, the Catholic Church has really twisted that. Okay, and they actually teach that when the communion meal is eaten, that the wine turns into blood, not actually, but truly does, that it's actually the blood of Christ, and that the wafer turns into the flesh. It's called transubstantiation. Okay, that the elements actually change into the real body and real blood of Christ. Well, that's a misunderstanding of what Jesus was teaching in John chapter 6. When he said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, he's saying, unless you identify with me, unless we become one, unless you are united with me, then you don't belong to me. And by the way, when he taught that, a lot of his followers left him, okay, because they didn't understand what he was saying. We are united with Christ. We, by laying the hand on the head of the animal, they identified with Christ. We, today, through this meal, are identifying with the Lord Jesus. Now, we perhaps should ask the question, why was blood only reserved for God? Right now, we're going to drink the juice, which is symbolic of Christ's blood. This is my thought. In the Old Covenant, the actual blood was reserved only for the Lord. But in the New Covenant, because the blood is symbolic, I think we can partake. Either way, salvation could not occur without a blood sacrifice substitute. The third way in which this meal in the Old Testament is connected with our New Testament communion meal is this. In verse 5 and in verse 16 of Leviticus 3, we see that the meal creates a pleasing aroma. God's portion as he eats it, that is, as the fat, kidneys, liver are burned on the altar, it pleases the Lord. That's his participation in the meal. And it should be our part as well. We should see this meal, yes, as sobering because it requires a sacrifice, but also as a time to celebrate because it is a pleasing act that we do. Don't fail to connect Genesis, Exodus, and Leviticus here. Genesis is a book about sin, the theology of sin. Exodus is a book about redemption from bondage, and Leviticus is a book about recreating access to the presence of God. That access that was enjoyed in chapters 1 and 2 of Genesis is regained in Leviticus 3. All right, so it's a celebration. It's a time for joy, and certainly the Lord's table is a time for us to celebrate what Jesus did and what his death provides for us, which is fellowship with God. Now, if you're observant, as we read through Leviticus 3 and you've been thinking about how does this chapter connect with the New Testament Lord's table and the celebration we have now, you might be wondering, there's something missing. Did you think about it? What's missing? What is there not in Leviticus 3 that there is in the Gospels and in 1 Corinthians 11 when we are told how to celebrate the Lord's table? What's missing? It's the bread, all right? No bread. I didn't see bread anywhere in Leviticus 3. Uh-huh. Now, turn over to Leviticus 7. There are three reasons why this meal, the fellowship meal, would be offered. One, after somebody completed a vow, they didn't have to, but they could offer a fellowship meal. The second is a meal just for fellowship. But then the third reason that this, actually, in order, it's actually the first reason here that's mentioned in Leviticus 7, verses 11 through 14. This is a meal that was often given to the Lord as a thanksgiving offering. And when this wasn't, when the fellowship meal was not for completion of the vow or not for just fellowship purposes, when it was also a meal for thanksgiving, then what was added to this meal? Chapter 7, starting in verse 11. And this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings. So already in Leviticus 6 and 7, it's talked about how should you eat the whole burnt offering? Well, you don't eat any of it. The Lord eats all of it. How do you eat? How can or should the grain offerings be eaten? So the laws of the grain offering are given. Now when we get to chapter 7, verse 11, we begin talking about how should the fellowship meal be eaten. Okay, so verse 11, this is the law of the sacrifice of the peace or fellowship offering that one may offer to the Lord. If he offers it for a thanksgiving, that is, if the purpose of its of this meal is thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the thanksgiving sacrifice unleavened loaves mixed with oil, unleavened wafers smeared with oil, and loaves of fine flour well mixed with oil. With the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving, he shall bring his offering with loaves of unleavened bread, and from it he shall offer one loaf from each offering as a gift to the Lord. It shall belong to the priest who throws the blood of the peace offerings. And then there's more information about this that continues. But notice that bread is included with this offering sometimes. So again, the picture of the Lord Jesus hanging on the cross is seen in this fellowship meal. In this case, both bread and flesh and blood are all communicated in Leviticus 3. And then finally, what's the last connection that I want to make, point out? This is a meal where fellowship with God and with others is the primary purpose. Now, if you would, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11. First Corinthians 11 is a chapter that is dealing with, or at least the second half of it, is dealing with abuses or misuses of the communion meal that were taking place in the city of Corinth. So I'm going to read, starting in verse 17, about the Apostle Paul's challenge or charge to the Corinthians. As I read through this, think about what we've just talked about from the book of Leviticus and start seeing the connections that are here. How that these other meals or other sacrifices in Leviticus really prefigure the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus. Verse 17, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. Paul was not pleased with the reports that he had heard about how the Corinthians were practicing the Lord's table. Verse 18, in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. I believe it in part. He's heard a lot. He knows that some of what he's heard is true. There are divisions among the Corinthian followers, the Corinthian church. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. Is this to be a meal eaten in common? Or do people, or should or could a church come together and eat this meal at different times, staggered throughout the day? Well, what was happening in Corinth? They were coming together and eating this meal at different times, staggered throughout the day. I've said this before, so I don't want to belabor the point, but simply to repeat some succinctly a few key thoughts. In Corinth, in the first century, they didn't have Sunday off. It wasn't a day off. So unless you owned a business or had enough means that you didn't have to work during the day on Sunday, you really wouldn't, especially for slaves, you wouldn't have a choice. You'd have to go and work at your job. Normally, what happened with Christians in the Greek and Roman part of the ancient world on Sundays in the first century is they would celebrate the Lord's table and church at night, not during the day, not in the morning like we do. We have that privilege. They didn't. Many of them didn't. So what was happening is those with means were coming earlier in the day. They didn't have to work, and they were feasting. And then later in the day, others would come and eat later. And then in the evening, some would come, and they would have their sack lunch. Some of them didn't even have, if you were a slave in the first century and you come at night, you may not even have the privilege to even take food from, your master's house and bring it to church to eat. So some came and didn't even have food. So they were eating it staggered. You know what? In Leviticus 3, when they came together to eat a meal, it was eaten at the same time. This meal, the fellowship meal, communion, remembering the Lord Jesus, is to be eaten together. So again, verse 20, when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead. When he arrives, he just starts eating. He goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another get drunk. Some people have been there all day, and they've been drinking wine, and they've actually gotten drunk. And you know, in Paul's calculus, rightly, of course, he's just like, what are you doing? How could you do this? This is to remember Christ. Are you a disciple? You know, you're to be walking with him. You are to have dedicated your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength to him, Leviticus 1. You know, you should be, Leviticus 2, recognizing that all that you are and have belongs to God, so that you can come into his fellowship during this special meal. But what are you doing? It doesn't look like your whole heart, at least in some cases in Corinth, their whole heart, soul, mind, and strength isn't dedicated to the Lord. They haven't recognized that all that they possess belongs to the Lord. No, it's kind of like me, you know, this is mine, this is the way I am, this is what I'm going to enjoy. It's all about me. It's not about the church. It's not about fellowship. It's not really about remembering the Lord. It's just like, you know what? I really enjoy this. This is fun. I come together. I eat my big meal. Not everybody there was able to do that, though, because it says some people go hungry. And I'm going to suggest that that's the poor people. There would have been many, many poor people in a given church anywhere in the ancient world. I mean, none of us is poor. You understand that, right? Everybody who's in this church is rich by comparison with the ancient world. We are so filthy rich as Americans. We don't understand what it's like to live on Negros Island in the Philippines, okay, where they really work hard as a whole family, multiple generations, to provide at least a couple of meals a day for their whole family to eat. A teen gets to, you know, 13, 14 years old. What is his or her goal? To find any kind of job anywhere in town so that they can make a little bit of money and purchase some rice to contribute to the family meal. That's life in much of the world today. That is what life was like then. We are all of us rich by comparison with the way they were. You say, well, I've got bills and I've got, okay, it's true, we do. We pay taxes, high taxes, bills, all that, right. But, whoa, I don't think any of us has missed a meal lately at all. All of us have so much. Understand, we are not, it's hard for us to even identify with those who were going hungry, but that was the case. Verse 22, Paul says with an exclamation point, what? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? That's what was happening. The rich are coming together, eating their meal, and I'm not picking on just the rich. Just, you know, those who were able to were coming together and eating the meal, and then they were, because they were eating at a different time and ignoring the others, they were in fact humiliating those who didn't have. What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. All right, so come together, eat the meal. Now, what has happened, and it's not right, and I don't think anybody here thinks like this, but we've kind of gone to, you know, not really having a meal. They didn't stop having meals in communion fellowship. They had full meals way centuries after the first century. Okay, in our church, for convenience sake, and I'm not sure if it's a good idea or not, but for convenience sake, we kind of have our meal like this, with just, you know, a little bit of juice and a little bit of wafer. That's not how it was in the first century, and Paul's not preaching against having a common meal. That is not what's happening here. He's preaching against writing against the abuses. Okay, so we're gonna in a minute pass out these the elements that represent the body and blood of Christ. We're having a meal. This is fellowship. It's communion. We're together, and we're with the Lord. So he says in verse 23 that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus sacrificed himself, body and blood, flesh and blood, for us. And we are to remember him. Verse 25, in the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner," let's stop there, unworthy manner. Think Leviticus 1 and Leviticus 2. How do you come to a fellowship meal? How should you come to a fellowship meal? You should come with your whole, Leviticus 1, heart, soul, mind, and strength, fully dedicated to the Lord. You should come recognizing that all you are and all you have belongs to the Lord. All your time, all your energies, doesn't mean that you can't have a vacation. The Nesporics were teasing me. Yvonne was this morning, that David said, "Man, you need a vacation after all the things that just happened." He was telling Yvonne, Dave was telling Yvonne, "Man, he really needs a vacation." So, you know what, I'm not going to take a vacation right now, but I mean, if I did take a vacation, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with going out and going hunting or fishing or playing a board game or whatever you do for enjoyment. Nothing wrong with those things. But there's a difference between, recognizing that our bodies and our souls need some time for break and just hoarding all of what we are for ourselves, keeping all of what we are for ourselves, trying to squeeze out of all of our time and all of our resources, me, things for us. There's a big difference between the mindset where, yes, I'm a fully dedicated follower of Christ, and I will enjoy my downtime, versus it's all about me and everything that I have and all of my time is for me. And if I have to spend a couple hours on Sunday morning for the Lord, I guess I'll do it. But all the rest of my time is for me. That's Leviticus 2. How do we come to this fellowship meal? We come not in an unworthy manner. We come with our whole heart, soul, minds, and strength given over to the Lord, with the understanding that we belong to God. We're his. And Lord, you can do whatever you want with my energy, my time, and with my possessions. So how have you come this morning? Did you come begrudgingly? Did you come, we got to get up, get the kids up on Sunday morning? I hope not. I hope that you've come for the purposes of fellowship, for the purposes of learning and worship. Whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of our Lord. Pictured in those sacrifices. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Examine yourself. Think. Now look, none of us is perfect. I've been so rushed some Sunday mornings just trying to get here, flustered, frustrated. If you came flustered and frustrated this morning, your parents tried to get the diaper changed and the kid in the car seat and you're running late and all those things. You didn't get your hair done right or whatever. Didn't have time to brush your teeth. Just don't talk to me today. Anyway, no, whatever it might be. If you came with the spirit of fortunate to even be here, it doesn't mean that your soul's not prepared now for the Lord. But I don't want you to confuse that with I don't really walk with Christ regularly. That's the point here. None of us walks with Christ perfectly, but do you walk with the Lord? that's worthy, a worthy manner. So if you, verse 29, eat or drink without discerning the body, verse 20. I skipped one word and it messed me up. I should have said four. All right, because it follows. So for anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body, eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. We've talked about, you know, these verses in the past. The point that Paul is making is that God expects us to come to this meal and enjoy this meal in a specific way, and that is with a surrendered life. Verse 32, when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. If you don't examine yourself and confess whatever needs to be confessed and recognize, you know what, I mean, as Kurt's up here preaching, I'm like, whoa, yeah, I don't really live whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. I mean, that's not my default setting. You know what, I guess I've never really thought about how my time and my energy and my possessions really do belong to the Lord and not to me, and I've not been living like that. I mean, if that's true, okay, then would today be the day when you're like, wow, okay, I have a fresh understanding and appreciation of what the Lord's table is, and I need to make some changes. So examine yourself today and judge yourself so that you're not judged by the Lord. Weak, ill, some have died. There are warnings here in the text about those who mistreat the Lord's table. And we're not mistreating the Lord's table the way the Corinthians were, but we certainly are mistreating the Lord's table in the same spirit that they were if we aren't coming the way we should. Verse 33, so then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. Don't eat the meal staggered. Enjoy it together. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. It's not saying don't have a communion meal, but if you come early, don't eat the quote communion meal before others get there. Wait till everyone's there. So that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. In other words, you can eat this meal and not be a pleasing aroma, Leviticus 3, to the Lord. You can eat this meal in a way that actually repels him engages with him, in fellowship with him. Christ has died. We don't have to make sacrifices anymore. We don't have to beat ourselves up in guilt. But you know what we do need to do is confess our sins. You know what we do need to do? We need to follow Christ the way he prescribed. How do you follow the Lord? In a minute, I'm going to call the men forward, and we are going to enjoy the Lord's table. But I think it'd be good to take about a minute and give you some time to examine yourself, to reflect on your life. Can you say, not before me, because I'm not going to interrogate you, can you say before the Lord, I'm eating this meal with my whole heart and soul, mind and strength in love with you. I'm eating this meal totally dedicated. I'm not holding on to my time. I'm not trying to squeeze every ounce of this. I'm not trying to squeeze enjoyment and fun out of every ounce of this life just for me, 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 me. That's not how I am. I'm a follower of Christ. I'll do what he wants me to do. Can you say that? Can you say both of those things? If so, then pray and thank the Lord Jesus for what he's done. If not, take this next minute, reflect upon your life and ask the Lord, you know, I hear what pastor's saying. I hear what he's preaching. I know it's right. I know it's from the scripture. But I'm not quite sure how to do that. I don't know if I've lived like that. Would you forgive me and would you help me to learn what it means to be a disciple of Christ? Take a minute and reflect. Father, we do wish to be Christians who are fully yielded to you. We don't want to be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, yielded to the Spirit. Take every single nook and cranny of our lives and clean out the dirt, the dust, the filth. May there not be any room in the house of our souls that's locked up and hidden, no closet that is off limits to you. Lord, we want to be fully yielded in every way. Help us to be disciples of Christ, walking in step with the Spirit, and may we be united with your Son, abiding in him continually. Lord, if there are people who have come here this morning not really expecting to be challenged, but they've found themselves to be just that, questioning right now not their salvation, but their dedication, then may today be a day when maybe they've finally come to the realization that there really is something seriously wrong in their relationship with you, and might that be corrected. Lord, help them not to cause them not to forget the powerful truths in your word from this morning. Lord, we pray as we celebrate this meal that we'll have wonderful fellowship together. And we pray thanking you already for what Christ our Savior has done. Amen. All right. Could I have Brad and Milo and Dan and brother, would you come on up and we will celebrate the Lord's table. So I already closed my Bible. If you're not already there, you're welcome to open to 1 Corinthians. For we will repeat some of these words here. Brothers, we are a church. We're a family. We're going to enjoy a meal together. Let us remember that wherever you were born and raised, wherever you grew up, even if you're visiting today from a long distance, whoever your family is, whatever your bloodline is, your relations, whatever jobs you have, whatever social strata you're from, whatever your background is, understand we're all a church. We're a body. Okay, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Peter in the epistle said, he used a word to describe the fellowship of the body of believers in a way that had not been used prior to that point. He used a word that for family that was only used for the bonds of blood relationships. And he said, you know what? Some of you come from families that have rejected you, but I'm here to tell you that you're now part of a family that is like this. And he used that word that you'll do a lot for your son or daughter, won't you? That you wouldn't necessarily do for someone else. He used that word to describe the relationships of the church.
We're a body, and we're a family, and we're going to enjoy this meal together now. So, men, if you'll stand, we're going to pass out the elements. Milo, brother, would you lead us in prayer regarding the both the body and the blood of Christ?
Lord Jesus, this is all about you. We just want to thank you so much. And we remember, Lord, what you have done for us on that cross, how you have taken our sins upon yourself, how your body was beaten, and it just showed the hideousness of our sins. And we thank you, Lord, for your shed blood. For we know without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. We thank you, Lord, that because of you, we are united with you. We are identified with you and what you have done for us. Lord, I pray that as we partake of this meal, remembering what you have done, Lord, that we truly will have surrendered hearts and a surrendered life to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Verse 23, Paul said, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." What I'm holding in front of me, and you are in front of you, is a picture that is intended to remind us of the great cost that the Lord Jesus and the Father himself paid so that you and I could enter into fellowship with the Lord, ultimately dwelling with him for eternity right now in fellowship with him and with each other in this meal. This represents the broken body of our Lord. This represents an unbelievable amount of torture, it's the right word to use, brutality that purchased your salvation. So let's eat in remembrance of the Lord. Jesus' body was brutalized. Enough said, right? I mean, we know. It's horrible. He was bleeding probably from the time that he was in Caiaphas' house. I've been there. You can go to Caiaphas' house. You can see where Jesus would have been. There are three levels there. And you can see he was probably tried in the top level. He was probably beaten in the middle level. You can still see the columns where they have holes drilled, where people in the ancient world were tied up and beaten. And then you can see the dungeon in the basement, because the Gospel of John says that he was held there for a couple hours until daybreak came, when they could take him to the Sanhedrin, hurriedly called meeting of the Sanhedrin in order to judge him from religious law as guilty, before they could take him to the political law, the Romans, to be judged as guilty and then crucified, executed. So from Caiaphas' house, he was beaten and brutalized. By the time that he got many hours later to Pilate's palace, the palace probably of Herod the Great, I mean, by the time the whipping was done and his beard had been plucked out, he was covered with blood, and then his hands and feet were pierced. Our Lord Jesus paid a great price. The animals in the sacrifices were burned entirely or were killed and eaten. What we're doing here in eating the body and blood of the Lord, it's not physically the body and blood of the Lord, but it represents his body and blood. And this is a symbol of the union we have with Christ. It's a symbol of the fellowship that we enjoy now with the Lord, but that we will ultimately fully face-to-face enjoy with the Lord in eternity. So he says, Paul repeats the Lord's words, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." All the sacrifices we were talking about earlier, they were the old covenant sacrifices that pictured this sacrifice, the new covenant sacrifice that Christ talked about the night before he died. "This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Remember the Lord and his shed blood on your behalf. Dear church family, thank you for coming today. It has been wonderful to be with you and to enjoy the Lord's meal. If you've been challenged to walk with the Lord in a way that you haven't been walking, don't forget that today. In fact, could I encourage you, when you go home this afternoon, don't turn on the TV. I don't even know, are there football games? I have no clue. Don't turn on the TV. Just spend some time with God today. Let's close in a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Lord, our whole church intends, desires to be dedicated to you. May each one find that stride with the Spirit that you talk about in Galatians, so that we might walk step in step with him. Amen.